You would have heard Christians often try and argue that their faith isn't religion. So unlike all other views, Christians say their view is something totally unique. In fact, they say so unique, standing out in such a way that Christianity shouldn't be classified as religion. Actually, just a couple of weeks ago, an atheist society in Sydney paid for and promoted a very large billboard. And it asked, "Have you escaped religion?" This is just like 3 weeks ago in Sydney. "Have you escaped religion?" "We have," SydneyAtheists.org. And now one of my friends, he said, "Well, funny you should say, actually, quite right. If by religion you mean a set of beliefs and practices that dictate how I must behave and what I must do in order to enter paradise or get real with God, if that's what you mean by religion, then I too have escaped religion and I'm a Christian. So, quite right. Funny you should say." And a bunch of people who were obviously Christians too, they liked this. And they said, "Yes, quite right. That's what the Bible says. That's what Paul says. Christianity is not a religion. Yes, well done, quite right." And then a bunch of other people just went, sorry, not convinced. Go away with your strange definitions. Christianity is obviously a religion like all these other religions, so be off with you. In what sense is it right to say this? In what sense is it right to say that Christianity is not religion? Well, tonight we're actually going to see Paul deal with a potential problem in the faith. He's actually going to fight what could be a fatal flaw. And as we see this potential problem and as we see this fatal flaw, we also get to see how Christianity is different from religion. It's a free gift that results in a new life. Aha! That's what it is. A free gift that results in new life. So to pop this potential problem and to fight off this fatal flaw, Paul talks about three things. Number one, a release from law. But why do we need to be released? Because of number two, the condemnation of the law. But why does it condemn? Because number three, the law is just so good. So the release from law, because of the condemnation of the law, because the law is so good. Now just before we begin, it is worth pointing out, this law that he keeps talking about all the way through, that's not any old law. That's not Dan at home going, "Right, I'm sick of the kids. You have to say please and thank you. You have to clean up your crumbs. You're not allowed to leave wet towels on the bed. Make sure you flush the toilet." Yeah, and just coming up with this random list of... No, this isn't just any old law. This is what the Old and New Testament calls God's law. Given from him in Exodus 20 that Luke read. Given from God, revealed by God, revealed amongst the people. According to the Bible, this is the big one, right? God's law. It's put in capital letters, law. There is no religious laws that comes close to this. And yet, for Christians, hear this, for Christians, even though this is the big one, for Christians, release from the law. You need to be released from it. Because of the condemnation of the law, because the law is so good. First of all, release. Have a look at 1 to 4. "Don't you know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. For example, by law a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." If anyone should love God's law, it's Christians, right? If anyone should delight, take pride, be excited about God's law, it should be Christians. And in a minute, I'm going to discuss how Christians actually do love God's law. That's right. On the other hand, you might be here tonight, and you might not love it. You know, you might think, "No way, I don't like God's law." But a Christian, just work with me for a moment, a Christian, they do love God's law. To them, it's the words, mind and will of God to them. And yet, what's point one of Christianity? What's point one of this passage? Released from it. Totally set free to go and do something else. Like I say, you might not love it, but a Christian does. And yet, still, the first thing that a Christian wants is to be released from it, from this law. The example that he gives here of a husband and a wife is trying to make three points. Someone dies, point one. That means somebody else is free, point two. And now they're free, they can go and do something else. One person dies, so the other person can be released and then go free. And a Christian is all of those things put together. We're like the husband and the wife. We're like both in this example. See, look at it. When Jesus died on the cross, our lives were connected to him. So it's like we died there in that place where he died. When Jesus rose, our lives were connected to him. And so it's like we rose up too in newness of life in the Spirit. We're like the husband of the story in that we died to the power, influence and consequences and condemnation of God's law. And we're like the wife of the story in that now we're free because of that death. We're free to go and begin something new. See, God gives us the example here to show just how released we are from God's law. We're like we're a kite and someone snipped the string and we're flying away. We're like a balloon. And the kid's looking up going, "Nah!" And the balloon's just going higher and higher. And that's us. A couple of weeks ago I mentioned a classic spy or secret agent scenario. Here is a spy who's done all these terrible things and he knows all these secrets, but he's had enough. He wants to get out of the game. He wants to not be a spy anymore. He can't just quit. He can't just go, "Oh, sorry, everybody, I'm just going to quit." You know, he's a secret spy. So if he were to quit, the enemy would just go and capture him and then they'd torture him and they'd find out all his secrets and they'd get revenge on him. So what does this spy do? Well, the only true way out is for him to die. That's what he has to do. Once he dies, then he'll be gone. They won't be able to touch him anymore. There's nothing that they can do to this spy. But then, of course, if he's dead, well, he can't enjoy his freedom. So that would be silly. So what does he do? He fakes his own death, see? So then he gets to have the both. He gets to be set free and be able to live. Paul is doing the same thing. He's trying to show exactly the same thing, but his example is better. He's showing how in the Christian life you need to die so that you can't be judged, condemned, and controlled anymore. But at the same time, you need to keep living. In Jesus, we died and rose, spiritually speaking. And so in Jesus, we are released from the law and we're alive. And so a couple of things to say to apply this. A couple of things to make it real. First, Christians might be well known, even sometimes notorious, for being goody-goody rule keepers. Right? People might think that Christianity is first and foremost about being a good person and moral and keeping all the rules. And so, you know, in your class at school, right, if you're in grade 4, grade 5, listen up, this is for you now, right, grade 10, people in your class at school might say, "Oh, you're a Christian, that means you must be a goody-goody and a rule keeper. Goody-goody rule keeper," and they'll tease you for that, as if that's somehow bad, but, you know, they'll tease you for anything. And you can say, "No, actually, it's the other way around. Before anything, a Christian person is someone who's released from laws, set free from laws, no longer under the laws." Just imagine in your mind a religion. Let's just make one up, a religion. And in this religion, it's all about keeping laws and rules. That's what the whole religion's about. You have to keep the 7 laws, and then once you've kept the 7 laws, you have to keep the 8 commandments, and then the 9 steps, and then the 10 statutes. And that's what this religion is all about. And you'll start out at the bottom, and when you do all those things, you'll slowly get higher and higher up. Do you know what? Christianity is the exact opposite of that religion. The exact opposite. Not about keeping rules and going up higher. What is it about? Release from rules. And it's released from none other than God's law, God's rules you're released from. That's the first thing to say. Second thing to say, right, it's not as easy as just thinking that what our society needs, you know, what our society needs is God's law. Yeah, and sometimes Christians stand up and say this, but it's not so simple to say. What our society needs is God's law. What the school needs is the 10 commandments. What the parliament needs is to put Deuteronomy into place. No doubt that would have an effect if that's what happened. I can pretty much guarantee you. And yet, the fact that Christians need to be released from this law first, the fact that we need to die and rise outside of and separate to the law, that should make us sus, shouldn't it? Suspicious. Concerned that just putting God's law into place in Australia, that we should be suspicious that's the answer for Australia. All right, don't get me wrong, God's law is relevant for all people. We saw that last year when we were doing Psalm 119. But how we bring God's law into people's lives and how we bring God's law into society, that requires thoughtfulness and care. First of all, before anything else, we need to be released from it. So would we then just go around and just apply it? But why is it that we need to be released from this law? Why do we need this freedom? And then hang on, just think about it for a sec. If we are released from the law, then can't we do whatever we want now? Because we're released from the law. If there is no law, then won't we just get to live any old way? Well, that's actually point two. So point one is release from the law because of point two, which is the condemnation of the law. So have a look at verse 5. 7:5. Sentence 5. For when we were controlled by our sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So here is a potential problem for Christianity. This may even be a fatal flaw. This is the old Achilles heel, a chink in the armour that you could just slice straight through into the heart of Christianity. This seems like a problem. If you are set free if you're released from the law, can't you just do what you want now? Won't you end up being a sinner? God will save you from your sin, so that you end up becoming a sinner again. Isn't that a problem? Don't you hear what you're saying, Paul? Do you realise what you're saying here? Paul says, what does he say there in 7? No way, not true, not happening, definitely not. If anything, it's the other way around. Unless you are released from the law, you're going to stay a sinner. It's only those who are released from the law who get away from sin. If you stay under the law, you stay as a sinner. It's worth just pausing here just for a second to say, you know, the very fact that Christianity has this potential problem, this fatal flaw, this Achilles heel, you know, chink in the armour, the very fact that Christianity has this problem, that tells you something about it. The fact that Christianity would run into this obstacle, that in itself is saying something. Because over the last two summers, we've been looking at this New Testament book of Romans, and in that time we've seen that God has declared us to be right. So before the universe, before the whole watching world, God has announced our status, our position as guilt-free. And remember, he did this when we weren't guilt-free. He declared us guilt-free when we were actually guilty. And yet that's when he declared us guilt-free anyway. When we'd sinned against him in how we were living, that's when he made this wonderful declaration. And as I've said before, we call this the good news, or Christians call that the gospel. And whenever Paul went, people would hear him preaching and they'd say, are you for real? Do you hear what you're saying? But if we're set free for free, then we'll just become sinners again because we'll be able to do like whatever we want. Paul says, no way, not true, not happening, definitely not. If anything, it's the other way around. Unless you are released from the law, you will stay a sinner. The very fact that Christianity has this potential problem, that tells you something about what Christianity is, doesn't it? That it's not rule-keeping. That it's not following principles that's at the heart of Christianity. It's being set free for free. Isn't that what Christianity is? That's why Paul kept running into this problem. That's why Jesus, when he was preaching, had to correct against this problem. This really is the opposite of religious activity. Christianity is the opposite of doing religion. That's why this problem keeps on coming up. Hang on. If you just get set free, then won't you be a sinner? Can't you do what you want? Paul says, no, unless you're released from the law, you'll stay a sinner. Why? Verse 5. Says that my sin was aroused by the law. Verse 7 and 8. says that I wouldn't have even known what sin really was, but law came in and told me. And once the law came, I knew. Once the law came, it was all defined clearly. You know, the perfect definition, textbook. I was told in no uncertain terms. There was no doubt. There may have been some sort of excuse before, though not really, but maybe there was some sort of excuse, but especially not now. A few weeks ago, we saw a time, when we were doing Romans 5, we saw a time when sin wasn't actually counted. People were still sinning, don't worry about that. It's just that it wasn't being held against them. Then, you know what happened? In came the law that Luke read out before. In came the law and sin just went through the roof. Sin increased when the law came in. Why? Because it was clearly defined now, so I clearly knew sin. Not only that, sin increases my sin. The law increases my sin. The very act of saying no makes me go, no? What about yes? The very act of saying no actually makes me, you know, fire up and want to do it more. Have a listen to how one writer writes. He writes a story to help us understand this. The house was quiet when the workmen arrived. And when someone came to the door, the workman assumed it was the owner himself. These workmen had come to install a new alarm system on the doors and windows. The owner had been very anxious about burglaries. But it wasn't the owner who came to the door. No, the owner was ill on that day the work was to be done. And so he had called a neighbour to come and answer the door. The workman didn't know that. The neighbour went around the house with the workman and learned exactly how the alarm system would operate, which gave the neighbour an idea. And of course put him in an ideal situation to make that idea happen, to burgle the house himself. There was nothing wrong with the alarm system. It was the best one money could buy. But it put the idea into the neighbour's mind and enabled him to bring it off. What do you say when I say to you 10-year-old boys here, no spitting allowed, do not spit? What's the first thing that comes into your mind? You think, okay. And then the saliva is starting to brew and you're thinking to yourself, as soon as I get outside, I'm going to spit. Here is a potential problem. Here is the fatal flaw. If you're set free for free, if you're released from the law, can't you just do what you want now? Won't you end up being a sinner? God will save you from your sin. Ha ha. But then you'll end up being a sinner again. Don't you hear what you're saying, Paul? You're mad. You're out of your mind. Paul says, no way, not true, not happening, definitely not. If anything, it's the other way around. Unless you are released from the law, you will stay a sinner because the law defines your sin and the law accentuates, it brings out your sin. The only way to be free of sin is to be free from the law, to live outside and separate to the law. In fact, this passage, what does it say? In 6, to live a new life ruled by the person of the Spirit. To have the person of the Holy Spirit inside you, that's the only way to be free from sin, to be free from the law. Released from the law because of the condemnation of the law. Released from the law, why? Because of the condemnation of the law. Tonight, I'm not actually talking about any specific religion here. You know, like I'm not trying to do a compare and contrast with Hinduism or a compare and contrast with Buddhism. That's actually what a Uni Fellowship of Christians are doing at the moment. If you haven't heard, I'm interested in this actually, so I thought I'd mention it. They're dealing with a specific religion each week. And each week they're going to look at a religion and how it compares to Christianity, which is quite good. And so I thought I'd mention that. But I'm not doing that. Like that billboard from the Sydney Atheist, I just want to talk about religion in general. Remember what was that billboard? Have you escaped religion? Religion, just they don't care what it is. Some sort of activity, a behaviour, something to earn my way, something to get into paradise, something to win God's favour. I'm just talking about religion. And Christianity is the dead opposite, exact opposite of religion. Because of this gospel, he declared you right. He gave you his favour when you weren't right with him. When you had done nothing to earn his favour. Isn't that the opposite of religion? He united you with Jesus. He released you from the law's condemnation. And so here you are in your classroom. Or here you are at the Christmas dinner table. And your extended families all around. Here you are in the lunchroom at work. Here you are in the tutorial. And somebody's getting upset with you, and they're kind of getting up in your face, and they're saying, you think you're so good, Christian goody-goody. You think you're better than all of us because of all your good rules. And gently, gently, you say, no, please, please hear me. Please hear me. Christianity, it's not rules. It's the opposite. It's release from the rules. The rules, and not any rules, the greatest, God's law, God's rules that condemn. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, won't you please go away with that? Won't you hear that? And whether you believe it or not, accept that. So you might walk out the door and go, yeah, I still don't believe it, but at least I know now Christianity is not a bunch of rules. Won't you please go out the door with that? But why would God give us this law if it just condemns us? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Why exactly does the law condemn? Why does it turn us into sinners? And why would God give us this law if all it does is condemn? And that brings us to point three. So we're released from law, but why do we need to be released? Because of the condemnation of the law. But why does it condemn? Because the law is so good. So good. Seven. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came in, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law, that's holy. And the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Is the law bad? Because all it ever produces in us is a bad result? Is the law wrong? Because the outcome is always negative, to turn you into a sinner. Is the law a good thing, even? You know, yeah, sure, it was a good thing, but it only ever results in death, and so it's actually a good thing in disguise. Actually, this good thing is actually a bad thing in disguise, really, because all it ever results in is death. By no means, no way, Jose, if anything, it's the other way around. The law is not bad, it is so good. The law is not bad, it's so good. That's why it brings out sin in me. Verse 7, is the law sin? Certainly not. Verse 13, did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. No way, Jose. Is this good thing actually bad? No. If anything, it's the other way around. The law is so good, so right, so holy, so true. Why? Because it shows the true nature of my sin. Sin, you know, that's not just the bad, naughty things that we do. Sin is my whole life lived away from God. Sin isn't just a few things that God wouldn't like, and our society does like them, and God doesn't like them, and so now he says we're sinners. Sin is my whole life lived away from God. It is my thoughts and my desires. In this passage especially, it's my physical desires. In this passage, my physical desires, which the law works against and actually makes me become a sinner. Sin, what is it? Loving living away from him. That's what it is. Sin is loving living away from him. The law is so good, so right, so holy, so true, that it shows the true nature of my sin, which is loving living away from him. And when my love of living away from him comes in contact with this good, holy law, sin is produced. It defines me as a sinner. It shows my real heart. It shows what I'm really like. When I encounter this law, I find I've broken it. When I encounter the law, sometimes I want to break it just because it's there. No spitting allowed. Just because it's there. Sin is not just the things we do that God doesn't like. It's the whole life lived away from God. The law comes in and I want to do the opposite of the law, which shows what a rebel heart I have. and what a rebel I am at heart. The goodness of the law brings that out. And if you need proof of that, that's the next section. Verse 14, try reading this fast. Try reading this three times fast. Verse 14, we know that law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but I hate what I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. So this is actually going inside his mind and feeling how torn he is. The book of Romans actually says people don't follow God and don't know his ways, and so now we can't follow God and can't follow his ways. Something's happened. There's been a change in us. See, we don't follow God, and so now we can't follow God. Not on our own, not left to our own devices. See, I've chosen to follow my own way. I've chosen to follow my own desires, and this might even include some good things, you know. It might include things like, relationships, independence, creativity, romance, a cause, things that we should love. These are good things, but I've made them my ultimate love, my ultimate thing, my number one. I've based my life on this. I've said this is what I'm going to live for. And so now because of that, because I don't follow God and I don't know his ways, now I can't follow God and I can't follow his ways. People are cut off from him. In Genesis, there's a flaming sword that bars the way from just going back to God. You can't just go back to God whenever you want and go, oh, I've actually realized. We don't, and so now we can't as people. That's our predicament. In Romans, it says it. But here's a thought experiment. Just tune your mind into this. Put your thinking cap on. Imagine if we could know God. Imagine if we could have his way put right before us. Imagine if I could be reintroduced to God and I could know what his law is. Imagine if I could even want to do it. Imagine if I could want to do God's law. Even with all of that, do you know what? That still would not be enough. That's what verse 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 is saying. Even with all of that stuff, that still would not cut it because the way of sin is so strong in my life. Verse 14, imagine if we could know God and have his law put right in front of us and be told how to live and be told what to do and want to do it. You know what? By ourselves, on our own, without God, we still couldn't do it. This is Romans chapter 7. That's our best case scenario for being able to follow God on our own. This is our best bet yet. Romans 7. This is the best chance that people have got to, by our own strength and steam, be able to obey God. Here's our best case scenario. And what does he say? I can't do it. The good I want to do, I don't do. And all the things I don't want to do, who will rescue me? I just keep doing it. I can't stop. There's a lot of debate going on about who this person is. You know, it keeps saying I. Every verse has I. Who is the I? Paul is not speaking as a Christian here. He's not blowing out and freaking out as a Christian. No, actually, what's going on is he's speaking as an individual living under the law. He's actually put himself back under the law for a moment. And before he was released from it, and he's showing how sin and the law work in an individual. And he's showing how sin is brought out because the law is so good. Later on, in Romans 8, he's going to talk about a battle that we cannot lose. What a thing. It'll be a battle that you'll never be able to lose. But here in Romans 7, you know what he's talking about? A battle you cannot win, ever. A battle you can't win. The law is so good, so right, so holy and true that it shows the true nature of sin. And what's the true nature of sin? To rebel against, to reject, to close off, to turn away from God. And so I'm condemned. I must be set free. I need release. I need new beginning. I need to be released outside of the law and away from it. In the death and resurrection, that's what I receive. A couple of years ago, I read The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde by Robert Louis Stevenson. And the main character, Dr. Jekyll, he comes to realise that he is a compound. That's what he calls himself, a mixture of good and evil. He works out that on the one hand, he's capable of great good, and on the other hand, he's capable of grandiose evil. No matter what he tries to achieve in his life, the evil will always compromise that and spoil that and hold him back. And so one day he makes a potion. This potion is actually going to separate these two parts of him out, to the left and to the right. See, in the daytime, he's going to be pure good, nothing wrong. But the price of that is that at nighttime, he has to be pure evil, nothing right. It's a very dark book. There's some horrible bits where he's in his house and you know he's turned into Mr. Hyde, but you don't get to see it, but you know he's in there doing horrible things, and it's awful. And the author just lets us just wait outside. And it's a terrible book in lots of ways. He takes the potion, and by day he's good, so good, and he achieves. And everyone just thinks, Dr. Jekyll. But at night, he runs wild. And in fact, the evil comes out even worse than he was expecting. He takes the potion and he realises a terrible truth. He's actually more evil than he imagined. Much of the evil was hidden, and he didn't even know how evil he was. That's why the evil part of him is called Mr. Hyde, because it's hidden. And so he freaks himself out and resolves to stop the potion, to clamp down heavily on his evil side, to transform all his ways. He devotes himself to charity and good works. And then this happens. This is from the book. He says, I resolved in my future conduct to redeem the past, and I can say with all honesty that my resolve was of some good. You know how earnestly in the last months of last year I laboured to relieve suffering. You know that much was done for others by me. But as I smiled, comparing myself with other men, comparing my goodwill with their lazy neglect, at the very moment of that vainglorious thought, a calm came over me, a horrid nausea and a dreadful shuddering. I looked down. I was once more Edward Hyde. See, without realising it, he accidentally transforms without the potion. Despite all the goodness, he had involuntarily transformed because the evil in his life had found a way to resurface. It had come out in his self-righteous pride. Boom! And he becomes Edward Hyde. Maybe you're at the end of your tether. Maybe you're at the end of your abilities in trying to turn your life around. Like Dr. Jekyll, you've done everything you can to put the evil away, and yet, day by day, you still get transformed by it. And sometimes you just surprise yourself. It comes out in a moment of rage as you drive your car, and they come across you without the indicator, and you slam on the brakes and you slam on the horn, and filthy language comes out of your mouth. And then later, after you have calmed down, you say, that wasn't me. That wasn't me. What happened to me? It comes out in a moment of conceit as you walk through the mall in town and you see someone weaker and lesser than you, and you have a name for them, and you feel the warm power that you have over them. A lie that comes so easily, and the benefits are so good, and you will never do that again. But you won't fix up this one this time. You'll let that one go. But you'll never do it again. Or will you? Edward Hyde comes out. So here's the good news of Christianity. Christianity does not begin by trying to turn your life around. That is not stage one of Christianity. That's stage one of religion. That's religion. Christianity is something different. It doesn't begin by turning your life around. It begins what? Released from the law by God's work in Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the beginning of Christianity. Cut free, released from the law. A recognition that we can't do it. You know, Jekyll and Hyde, what a great Romans 7 story, isn't it? As you read that bit in 14 with all the eyes and I do not do what I want to do, isn't that Jekyll and Hyde? In fact, I've actually heard just this week as I was preparing that this very passage, Romans 7, was part of the inspiration for his book, Jekyll and Hyde. He actually relied on this passage. Great picture of life under the law, Jekyll and Hyde. All the good I want to do, I can't do. And the things I don't want to do, involuntarily, without my power, I keep doing. Jekyll and Hyde, Romans 7. But you know, in lots of other ways, Jekyll and Hyde does not summarise Christianity well. Christianity is not Jekyll and Hyde. Oh yeah, Jekyll and Hyde, Romans 7, the battle we cannot win. That's there, isn't it? Jekyll and Hyde, Romans 7, that's the battle we cannot win. But there's a wonderful side to Christianity as well. The battle that we cannot lose. The battle we can't lose. We've been released from the law. We are no longer under it. We are free to live apart from the law. In principle, in practice, in reality, we now no longer follow the rules, we follow the person. We don't follow the principle, we follow the person. Christianity is now something wonderful to us. Christ is now ruling the world by his Spirit. The Spirit replaces the law as the master and the motivator. The Spirit replaces sin as the dominant influence. The Spirit is bringing people to Jesus to be baptized into his life and death, as we saw a few weeks ago. Christianity is not a principle, but a person to follow. By the Spirit's power, uniting us to Jesus, we go from a battle that we can't win to now a battle that we can never lose. One of the reasons there is so much debate about this chapter, and to be honest, can I just say, I am getting sick of every week opening up the next chapter of Romans in the commentaries, and they all say, this is the hardest chapter of Romans. And I go, yeah, you said that last week. And then, of course, the next chapter, you open up the commentaries, this is the hardest chapter of Romans. And, of course, when I opened up this week, they said, who is the I? This is the hardest chapter of Romans. They were all saying that. And one of the reasons there is so much debate on it is because every Christian can relate to it. We can. And lots of people actually do think that Paul is speaking as a Christian here, that this is his battle as a Christian. It's not his battle as a Christian. He's speaking here as someone under the law. But we can relate to that. We know what that feels like as Christians because we are still battling as Christians. It is still really hard. Having been set free from sin and set free from law, living in the Spirit's power, we still find it hard, but it's a battle we cannot lose, having been set free from the law. So we're just about done for the night. Now, just about time to head home, get ready for the week ahead. But what about our question at the start? Is Christianity religion? Certainly looks like it. Though it's done in the Spirit, though it's a battle we can't lose, though it's about living a new life, to the naked eye, to your friends in the lunchroom, you know, it might look like religion. And it is a major view of the world, and, you know, that's the definition of religion for many. So many would say, yeah, it's a religion. To be honest, I actually don't care. Call it what you like. Because at its heart, it's something different. We are not bound to the law. We're not even bound to God's law. We are released from it. So let's pray. Lord, we want to give you great thanks and express our joy to you that you came to us in our helplessness. And you came to us when things were so bad and so difficult, when even in our best case, even the best roll of the dice, we still couldn't do it, we still couldn't follow you, even if we had the law and your ways put right in front of us and we're told how to do it and pointed in the right direction, we couldn't do it. So Lord, we're sorry, but we're relieved that what we couldn't do, you did for us, that where we couldn't fulfill the law, Jesus Christ did, and we were able to be released from it. Help us now to live in and by the Spirit's power, worshipping and following Christ with all our hearts. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.